This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ورسلا قد قصصناهم عليك من قبل ورسلا لم نقصصهم عليك.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد، الحمد لله. We are continuing in our series of Adam عليه السلام. And in our last lesson, I had done the story of or the incident of Adam alayhi salam and Hawa, that we don't know exactly where they came down. And I mentioned that in reality, all that is mentioned in some of the books of the past really are tales. There are no bases of where our father Adam came down and how he met our mother Hawa and what happened. All of this is something that neither is it found in the Quran nor in the Sunnah, nor even in the authentic sayings of the Sahaba and whatnot. And so we simply skip over that, and whatever you find is simply narrations, or qila wa qal, it's simply tales that have no bases in our religion. We now move on to the next incident that is mentioned in the Quran, or I should say, many ulama have interpreted it to be an incident in the life of Adam alayhi salam, and some have interpreted it otherwise, as we will talk about today. And so today's topic, we will deal with the Adamic covenant, the covenant of Adam alayhi salam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this covenant is called the mithaq. It is called the mithaq. And the word mithaq, it means a strong oath. It means not just a binding promise, but something that is, the English word covenant is what applies here. And that is a strict oath, or a strict, if you like, a treaty that takes place. And the Quran mentions this treaty, or the Quran mentions this covenant or this oath in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 172. Surah Al-A'raf, verse 172. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. And remember, recall the time when your Lord took from the children of Adam, from their ظُهُور, from their backs, مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ, that Allah extracted their descendants. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, and he caused them to testify against themselves. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Lord? So this is the famous question, am I not your Lord? قَالُوا, they said, بَلَىٰ, yes indeed, شَهِدْنَا, we testify that you are our Lord, O Allah. أن تقولوا يوم القيامة إنكن عن هذا غافلين. So that you cannot say on the Day of Judgment. It's not possible now for you to say on the Day of Judgment that indeed we were unaware that you are our Lord. So this is the very, very deep and profound, and according to some groups, mystical, according to other groups, philosophical verse. Again, this verse, it has generated a lot of discussion. And the philosophers took it one way, the mutasawwifa, the Sufis took it another way, and those that are following the narrations of the, you know, the Sahaba and Tabi'un, they took it one interpretation. So this is a very deep verse about the Day of the Covenant. It is also called Yawmi Alastu, the Day of Am I Not. The day of Am I Not Your Lord? Yawmi Alastu, and Ruzi Alastu, it is also called in the Persian books of Tasawwuf. It's a very profound verse, and of course, the verse deserves many lectures about how it has been interpreted. But obviously, today we're going to have to restrict ourselves to how it is related to the story of Adam alayhi salam. And also, because of my own paradigm and methodology, I will not really go over too much the mutasawwif interpretations or the falasif interpretations, and I will stick with the traditionalist scholars of hadith and the mainstream Sunni interpretation, which is of course overall the paradigm of these series of lectures that you are listening to. So this verse mentions something that happened. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ, that your Lord took from the children of Adam, from their backs, or some translated from their loins, their descendants, and he caused them to testify against themselves. And he said, am I not your Lord? Now, this verse, in today's lecture, we will mention two main interpretations. understand, as is always the case, that there are many other interpretations that's beyond the scope of our lecture for today. There are two main interpretations that we will focus on. The first interpretation, which is the dominant interpretation of the scholars of hadith and of the mainstream scholars of tafsir that are following the methodology of tafsir bil ma'thur. For those of you that are students of tafsir, you know that tafsir itself has many genres. You have tafsir bil ra'i, you have tafsir al ishara, you have tafsir of others, you have tafsir bil ma'thur. Tafsir going back to what the sahaba tabi'un said, tafsir going back to narrations of the first generations. So the majority of scholars of tafsir bil ma'thur and the majority of scholars of hadith, they interpreted this verse of Surah Al-A'raf to apply to a particular incident in the life of Adam alayhi salam, and that is why we're discussing it. Other interpretations many times don't have this, as we will come to in the second interpretation. And so if we were to follow that interpretation, this verse has nothing to do per se with our father Adam. But you should be aware that the majority interpretation is that this verse applies to a particular incident in the lifetime of our father Adam alayhi salam. And that is the following: that when our father Adam returned to this earth, and after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his repentance, Allah azza wa jal on this earth, when Adam was on this earth, I should say, that Allah azza wa jal extracted from Adam, he extracted all of the descendants of Adam in their spiritual form. And he spoke to the descendants of Adam, that's us, our forefathers and our children after us. And he spoke directly to all of us when we were in a state that is a different state. We were in a state that is not a physical state. It is the soul that exists without the body. And Allah spoke to the soul without being trapped in the body. And Allah said to all of these souls, "Am I not your Lord?" And the souls responded back in a way that Allah knows how. And the souls affirmed this concept that indeed, O Allah, you are our Lord. And this is called the mithaq, or the covenant, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took, that the souls know the Creator is Allah and the Lord is Allah. And therefore, there is a knowledge of this covenant, and there is a perception of this reality in all of mankind deep down inside. And hence, the notion of the covenant, the mithaq, it is intrinsically linked with another concept, and that is the concept of the fitra, the fitra. So, there are two terms today that we will have to discuss. The first of them is the mithaq. And the mithaq is a particular incident that took place in the lifetime of our father Adam alayhi salam. And the second is the fitra. And the fitra we'll come to later on. It is a type of perception. It is a type of sensory faculty that is ingrained in all of mankind. And the mithaq and the fitra are interlinked together. How so? We will talk about in a while. So today's topic is a relatively deep one. It is not one of the more simpler ones that I have done in the past. And even today, as always I say, this is preliminary. In reality, we could do much more than what time permits. But this is not the location to do that. This is not the series to do that in. And just FYI, I have quite a lot of discussion on the topic of fitra and the mithaq in my dissertation that I did on Ibn Taymiyyah and his reconciling with reason and revelation. So this is a topic that is very near and dear to me, and I have researched it in quite a lot of depth for my PhD dissertation. But let us go back to the topic at hand. The majority interpretation is that the mithaq is an incident in the lifetime of Adam alayhi salam. How did they derive this? Number of evidences in the hadith. The verse can be interpreted in multiple ways. That's really what's at stake here. When your Lord took from the children of Adam, from their backs, their descendants, and made them testify against themselves, "Am I not your Lord?" They said, "Yes." The majority interpretation is based on a number of ahadith in which this verse is explained in more detail. Of them, and perhaps the most explicit, is a narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, narrated in the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim, not in the famous six books. It's narrated in one of the tertiary books. Al-Hakim died 405 Hijrah. And the chain that goes back to Ibn Abbas is a bit of a dispute. Some ulama say it is authentic, including the modern Al-Albani. And Al-Hakim himself said that it is authentic. And others said that it is not authentic. And others said that it is authentic from Ibn Abbas and not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So because the narration, one narration says Ibn Abbas said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. And another version says Ibn Abbas said, and he then went on without saying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. And so you have a controversy. Is it marfu' to the Prophet ﷺ or is it mawquf on Ibn Abbas, stopping on Ibn Abbas? And those who said it is stopping on Ibn Abbas, they also, some of them said, even if he said it, he could not have said it from his interpretation. He must have heard it from the Prophet ﷺ. All of these controversies exist. What is the narration? Ibn Abbas said, Allah took the mithaq from Adam at the valley of An-Nu'man. An-Nu'man is a valley outside of Mecca, very close to Arafat. On the day of Arafah, he took the covenant with Adam, the mithaq, at the valley of An-Nu'man on the day of Arafah, from the aslab, from the loins of Adam. He extracted from his loins every soul that would be created. And he scattered, he spread them all in front of himself. فَكَلَّمَهُمْ قُبُلًا He spoke to them directly. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ Am I not your Lord? So, Ibn Abbas has a narration, either from himself or in some versions directly attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah took the covenant with our father Adam, and he extracted all of the arwah, the souls of mankind, and this extraction took place on the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, and it took place outside of Mecca, in the broader plains of Arafah, the valley of Nu'man. Technically, it's not in Arafah, but it is next to Arafah. It's over there in the same plains, if you like, in the same location. And Allah asked the souls. Now, this notion of the extraction of the souls and of Allah speaking to the souls, it is referenced in a number of traditions as well, but not as explicit as Ibn Abbas. So we have, for example, Anas ibn Malik reported that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah will say to the one being punished the least in the fire of hell, that if you had everything on earth, would you ransom yourself off? The man would say, yes. Allah will say, but I asked you much less than this when you were in the aslab, when you were in the soul, when the loins of Adam. I asked that you not worship any besides me, but you insisted on committing shirk and worshiping others besides me. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Now, this hadith does not mention the extraction, but it does mention, I asked you something much less than this when you were in the loins of Adam. So I asked you something, I made a covenant with you, I had a treaty with you, when you were not a physical form, when you were in the souls or in the aslab of Adam. So this hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim, seems to indicate that there is a covenant that Allah took with the progeny of Adam. In another narration, Umar ibn al-Khattab narrates that I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam being asked about this verse, the verse of the mithaq. So he responded that Allah created Adam and then rubbed his back with his right hand and caused some of his progeny to appear. And he said, these I created for Jannah, and they shall do the deeds of the people of Jannah. Then he rubbed his back again and took out other progeny. And he said, these I created for Jahannam, and they shall do the deeds of Jahannam. So somebody said, O Messenger of Allah, what then is the point of doing any deeds? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Allah has created someone for Jannah, then he shall use him to do the deeds of the people of Jannah. And the hadith goes on. Now this hadith is reported in the Muwatta of Imam Malik and the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. And once again, there's a controversy. Is it authentic or does it have a broken chain? And some ulama said it is slightly weak, and Al-Albani and others said that it is hasan. It is an accepted hadith. But once again, in this hadith, we have this notion of Allah extracting from Adam the souls. So in this version of the hadith, there is no conversation between the souls and Allah, but there is the extraction of the souls. And there is this notion of some people going to Jannah and some people going to Jahannam. This also leads us to another hadith that I mentioned way at the beginning of our series of lectures about Adam alayhi salam, and that is the famous hadith of Abu Huraira that Adam alayhi salam, that Allah Azza wa Jal rubbed the back of Adam and the souls were spread in front and every soul had a light emanating from it. And Adam recognized Dawood, and not by name, but he saw a light that was Dawood. And he said, "Who is this?" And Allah said, "That is your son Dawood." And the hadith goes on. So this hadith also mentions the notion of the souls being extracted and Adam seeing all of the souls. There's yet another hadith. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked about al-azl. Al-azl is a practice that was family planning before there were contraceptions. A man would withdraw before emission. A man would withdraw before the seed was emitted inside of the woman. And the seed would then be, emitted outside of the lady. This is called as al-azl, or the fancy technical term, coitus interruptus, which is basically the man withdrawing before ejaculation. That's what it means. So somebody asked, "Is this allowed, Ya Rasulullah? Is it allowed for a man to withdraw and not impregnate his wife? He doesn't want to get pregnant." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It will not change qadr. It will not change. For if the child to be decreed to be born was one whom Allah had taken the mithaq from, and the sperm fell on a rock, the ruh would still be blown into the lady and she would give birth." This hadith is in Musnad Imam Ahmad. Now once again, we have the reference. If that soul, Allah had spoken to it at the time of the mithaq, then even if the man withdrew, it still would not change anything and the child would be born. So the notion here, so the fiqhi thing is that it's not going to change qadr, but it's not sinful. This is what our scholars have derived, that contraception is not sinful based on this hadith. But what's interesting to note, what did our Prophet ﷺ say? If the soul was one whom Allah had already spoken to at the time of the mithaq, this indicates there was a mithaq. And this indicates Allah spoke to the souls at the time of mithaq. Another hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad, Abu Darda narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "خلق الله آدم حين خلقه فضرب كتفه اليمنى فأخرج ذرية بيضاء كأنهم الذر." That Allah created Adam when He created him, and He hit his right fist or palm, and from that He took all of the progeny that had a brightness. And he then hit with the left and he took all of the progeny, but there was a cloud and a darkness in there. And for the ones that were bright, the iman is shining, he said, "These are going to Jannah." And the ones that were spiritually dark, he said, "These are going to Jahannam." And this is narrated in the Musnad Imam Ahmad as well. Once again, we have the notion of extraction. And once again, we have the notion of Jannah and Jahannam being already announced at the time of Adam alayhi salam. But there's no conversation over here. And there is also one final narration that we will say that is very indirect about the notion of Allah creating us pure, that the Prophet ﷺ said, this hadith is Sahih Muslim, that Allah says, "Inni khalaqtu ibadi kullahum, hunafa'a." I created my servants, all of them, pure. And then the shayateen came and diverted them away from their religion. So there is this notion of having created all of mankind on a pure state. Now, I quoted here five or six narrations. And from this, actually there are many more. By the way, At-Tabari, the famous Mufassir At-Tabari, he has over 33 narrations from the Sahaba and Tabi'un. So it's not just from the Sahaba, over 33 narrations from Umar al-Khattab, Ubay ibn Ka'b, ibn Abbas, from Mujahid, Jubayr, Al-Dhahhak, Ata ibn Rabah, and others, that paint a very clear picture in his tafsir. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rubbed his hand on the back of Adam, or extracted in some mechanism the souls from Adam near the sacred plain of Arafat on the day of the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, and he extracted all of the progeny that would come until the day of judgment. And he collected all of these souls, not in their physical bodies, the souls, and he spoke to them in one audience, and he addressed them directly, speaking to them, saying, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. And all of the souls collectively responded, yes, you are our Lord. And it was at this time frame that Allah identified who or which of these descendants were destined for Jannah and which of these descendants were destined for Jahannam. And this is very clear in At-Tabari's tafsir, and At-Tabari is of course of the earliest and the most grandiose of all of our tafsirs. So tafsir of At-Tabari is very clear. The mithaq with Adam was an actual physical occurrence enacted after the fall on this earth, in which Allah reaffirmed and mankind acknowledged that Allah is the one Rabb. Now, At-Tabari says, the fitrah represents the mithaq. What is the fitrah? It is basically that which the mithaq manifested. So this concept of the mithaq being an actual occurrence, it is the dominant interpretation. You have Ibn Abd al-Barr, and you have so many great scholars of the past. They interpret the verse of the mithaq to be one incident in the lifetime of Adam alayhi salam. And Imam al-Tahawi, in his famous creed, he lists that of the things that Sunni people believe is the covenant that Allah took from Adam. It is one of the fundamental pillars of At-Tahawi's creed. So it becomes a pillar of the creed for Imam At-Tahawi. The mithaq that Allah took with Adam becomes a creed. But that is one opinion, and others have other opinions as well. Even if Tahawi lists it and At-Tabari is decisive, there are other voices as well. And they view the mithaq as being something different. And if you followed this other interpretation, then in reality, it would not be in our discussion, because it does not become something specific to Adam. And it does not become a specific incident to Adam alayhi salam. Who held this view? Very interestingly, we have some of the giants of other traditions, and even one of the giants of the Sunni tradition. We have the giant of the Mu'tazili tradition, Al-Zamakhshari. We have some of the great Asha'ira, Al-Baydawi and Al-Nasafi. And we have in this list as well, surprise to many of you, none other than Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. All of them had a different opinion than what I have just said. And even though the details of their opinions might be different amongst themselves, they all combine together that the mithaq was not an occurrence that happened with Adam alayhi salam. That the mithaq is not a one-off occurrence. It's not an actual incident. Rather, it is the evidences that Allah has placed within the creation that demonstrate His existence. So the mithaq is not a conversation. It's not an incident. It is simply the tools within us. Now, according to Zamakhshari and Baydawi and Nasafi, those tools are intellectual, al-aql. And according to Ibn Taymiyyah, the tool is the fitrah. So this is where they differ amongst themselves. But they both agree that there was no extraction, there was no conversation, there was no speaking that is actual, alastu bi rabbikum. It is metaphorical that Allah Azza wa Jal is speaking not with the speech of a kalam, but the speech of evidences. This is what they say, right? That it's not the shahada of the tongue that mankind said, it is the shahada of the soul. So there is now a very marked difference over here. And so Az-Zamakhshari, with regards to this verse, Surah Al-A'raf 172, he says that the entire incident is a parable, allegorical in nature, tamthil wa takhyil. It's not an actual conversation. The mithaq for Az-Zamakhshari is not a verbal testimony or a physical extraction, but rather a representation of the numerous rational evidences that Allah has provided for His servants in order to manifest His existence and the fact that He is one. And these evidences are so clear that it is as if Allah is asking the children of Adam, and Allah is causing them to admit, not with their tongue, but with their existence and their souls, "Do you not know I am your Lord?" And their souls and their existence cries out, not their tongue, and not at one point in time, but their entire demeanor and their entire psyche is affirming that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. And as Zamakhshari says, this is the type of metaphorical language that is the hallmark of the Quran. And he gives many examples for this. And Ibn Taymiyyah, of course, is going to take this in a slightly different way. Ibn Taymiyyah says that most of these ahadith are weak in nature. And he is right to say so, that in fact it is true that each of these ahadith individually, almost all of them, people have found problems with. Al-Albani, the famous muhaddith of the previous generation, he says all of them put together strengthen the notion of mithaq. And Ibn Taymiyyah says, well, each one is slightly weak here and there. The majority are Mustadrak of Al-Hakim, which is one of the weaker books overall. And Musnad Imam Ahmad has one or two here and there. And the narrations, there is nothing explicit in Sahih Bukhari. And the one or two in Sahih Muslim, they don't mention Allah speaking. It just mentions the concept. And Ibn Taymiyyah is not against the concept. Az-Zamakhshari is not against the concept. They're against this notion of an actual conversation taking place and an actual Allah speaking, "Alastu bi Rabbikum," and extracting from the loins of Adam. And this interpretation, Ibn Taymiyyah argues, is supported by the fact that this extraction is taking place not from Adam, but from dhurriyyah of Adam. So what does the Quran say? وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ. When your Lord took from the children of Adam. Okay? So Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, this extraction is not occurring from one entity, Adam. Rather, Allah is saying every time a new generation comes, their psyche and their existence and their fitrah acknowledges that Allah Azza wa Jal is one. So Ibn Taymiyyah, interestingly enough, and this is going to be a shock to many of those who haven't read Ibn Taymiyyah and they have their own perceptions of the movement and of the people, Ibn Taymiyyah in this issue actually supports by and large the Mu'tazili interpretation, and he does not support the Athar or the majority of the Salaf. In fact, he goes against the Salaf interpretation, and he has his own interpretation in this regard. And of course, this is not the time to get into the details of all of this, but yani, he has his methodology and his reason for doing so. So these are the two main interpretations of this verse. And Allah knows best, but it does seem to me that the majority interpretation of the early scholars does seem to have a basis to it. And it does seem, and Allah knows best, that Allah Azza wa Jal extracted from our father Adam, he extracted all of the souls of mankind. And this extraction occurred here on earth. And this is a really interesting question. Why did it occur on earth and not up in the heavens? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wait until Adam came down to this earth and then extracted all of these souls from the loins or from the back of Adam? Allah knows best. This is something I have thought about for a bit, and Allah knows best. I'll share with you my views, and they could be right, they could be wrong. Of the reasons that I think this is more appropriate is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is demonstrating that this progeny is meant for earth. And it is more appropriate that this take place on earth. إِنِّي جَاعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Allah honored Adam in a special honoring. And Allah created Adam with his own hands. And Allah Azza wa Jal caused Adam to enter Jannah because he wants to show that the default is that we're going to go back to Jannah. But we were meant for this earth as a species. And so we should be born as a species on this earth. And so quite literally, we are born, i.e. our souls are first created here on earth. We are extracted from Adam spiritually. And our spiritual birth, our physical birth is when we were born from the wombs of our mothers. But there is a spiritual birth before that one. And that spiritual birth took place over here. Also, one of the wisdoms could be that Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to demonstrate to Adam alayhi salam that his repentance had been accepted and that he has been destined for a magnificent part in human history. and for the father of human history, actually. So when Adam's repentance is accepted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows him a miracle. And that miracle is to extract the billions and billions and billions of people who will ever live and show them who they will be, not by name, but by quantity and by light. So there is a sign here that Adam has been honored. Can you imagine? I mean, we don't even know how many billions of people. And can you imagine the quantity, billions, right? And Adam alayhi salam is seeing that this is going to be his progeny. And he's looking as far as the eyes can see and more. And he realizes that he has a legacy here on earth. What else is going to cheer him up after having been, you know, caused to fall from Jannah? What else is going to give him that boost of confidence that will cause him to, you know, continue with that optimism and whatnot? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing him, oh Adam, this is your legacy. This is who you're going to be. So what an opportune time to show him on earth after he has fallen and after there has been a level of, you know, an amount of repentance and, you know, sadness and sorrow. Now Allah Azza wa Jal cheers him up and Allah shows him what is going to happen with him and his progeny. Another point over here is that there's no doubt that there is a symbolism. There is a symbolism that is linked to Arafah. And that is linked to the rebirth of mankind. And that is linked to the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. All of this symbolism is every single year brought up, every single year by our khutabah, the khatibs that are giving khutbas on the day of Arafah, and those that are going for Hajj. And that is that Hajj signifies a rebirth. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us on that first time. So when we go for Hajj, we are at the place of our birth. And just like when Allah created us, we were pure. إِنِّي خَلَقْتُ عِبَادِ كُلَّهُمْ حُنَفَاءَ I created my servants, all of them pure. So too, when we go for Hajj, we are pure. We will come back pure. And just like we were born pure, we're gonna coming out pure, so too, we're gonna come back from Hajj absolutely pure. And the concept of a rebirth from Hajj is actually explicit. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever performs the Hajj and he does not commit any sin, nor does he do any vulgar talk, he shall return from his Hajj as pure as the day his mother gave birth to him. This is an authentic hadith and it fits in perfectly with the notion of Arafah and An-Nu'man and the extraction of Adam and the souls of Adam and the birth of all of us purely over there. It fits in perfectly with that motif. So, every single Hajj season, we should remember we were literally born on the day of Hajj. And everyone who goes for Hajj, we should remember that that is the physical place of our spiritual birth. And it is the symbolism of coming. The origin was over here. And the purity was over here. And the testimony was over here. And so we should be reminded of that as we go for Hajj, or even if we don't go for Hajj, on the days of Hajj and on the day of Arafah. So this is the concept of the Mithaq. Now, we will have to also go into a bit of a tangent, and it is a necessary one, and inshallah will be of interest to you. And that is the notion of the Fitrah. Because I said that the Mithaq and the Fitrah are related to one another. The Mithaq, the covenant, is directly linked to the issue of the Fitrah. Now, which one is first? Is the fitrah predating the mithaq or is the mithaq predating the fitrah? Well, Allah knows best. It appears that the fitrah predates the mithaq. And the mithaq is a manifestation of the fitrah. In other words, the fitrah is something that Allah created mankind upon. It is within every single soul. And when Allah asked, am I not your Lord? The fitrah automatically responded, yes, we know you are our Lord. What this indicates is that the fitrah is something that is embedded in the soul, the ruh. You cannot have the soul without the fitrah. It is, I have said in other lectures of mine, the spiritual DNA. It is the spiritual DNA embodied within the soul. And this is proven, by the way, by another incident. We learned, and I mentioned this when I talked about the creation of Adam, that when the soul was blown into Adam, what did Adam do? Adam sneezed. And instantaneously, Adam said, Alhamdulillah. Question, how did he know to praise Allah when Allah had not said anything to him yet? How did he know to praise Allah? The response, the fitrah, was what automatically caused Adam to say Alhamdulillah. When Adam said Alhamdulillah, he knows there is a God. He knows that God is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he knows to praise that God. All of this is embodied in the fitrah. The same goes for the mithaq. When Allah said, Alastu bi Rabbikum, these souls had not yet received a book. No prophet had been sent to them. There is no communication that Allah has done yet to them. And yet he asks them, Alastu bi Rabbikum, am I not your Lord? Question, from where were they supposed to know the answer when nothing has been communicated to them? How were they to answer when no prophet has been sent and no book has been revealed and no divine communication has yet to be given? Response, the knowledge of Allah and the worship of Allah and the praise of Allah is already embodied in our existence. We cannot exist except that we know who our Creator is. Our creation screams the existence of the Creator, and not just metaphorically, with utmost respect to Ibn Taymiyyah, that's his opinion, he has the right to hold it, but actually within ourselves, and within the mithaq, and within the fitrah. And this is what Allah Himself says in the Quran, in Surah Ar-Rum, verse 30, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا, that this is the fitrah that Allah created mankind upon. And by the way, the verse of the covenant, mithaq, look at how it is phrased. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Lord? It's very interesting. Allah did not say, who is your Lord? Allah did not say, who is your Lord? Rather, he said, am I not your Lord? This type of question is called a rhetorical question. And a rhetorical question is different than a standard question. A standard question is, what is your name? Who is your teacher? Who is your father? What is this? What is that? A rhetorical question, is your name not such and such? Am I not your father? And a rhetorical question is always meant to emphasize something that is already known. You already know the answer, but the point is to affirm that which you already know. Is not the capital of Italy, Rome? You say is not. Is not your name, you know, Yasir? You already know it, you're affirming it, right? If your father says to you, am I not your father, right? So the knowledge is there. The rhetorical question is meant to affirm that which is already known. So when Allah is saying, am I not your Lord? This means the knowledge in the children of Adam is already there. And therefore, where did this knowledge come from? It comes from the fitrah. Now the concept of fitrah, this is not the time to go into a lot of detail, but still, because I have raised the mithaq, it is important. And because we're talking about the creation of the children of Adam, it is important to just briefly mention Ibn Taymiyyah's views on the fitrah, which is something that Ibn Taymiyyah was of the first to develop to this notion. And it is also very interesting. It is something I believe will come in handy for many different topics. I've spoken about the fitrah when it comes to the notion of God's existence, when it comes to the notion of morality. I've spoken about this in multiple lectures. So the fitrah is a psycho-spiritual human faculty that bestows on man the innate belief that there is a God. There is an all-powerful, all-perfect divine being. But it's not just a knowledge of this God. It actually allows man to have a higher purpose and goal. You want to do more than just live. You want to worship your Lord. You want to love your Lord. The fitrah, it teaches man the bases of morality. It causes you to know when you do good that it is good, and when you do bad that it is bad. And it wants you to be good. It affirms that you are naturally inclined towards the truth, and that you want to know the truth, and that you want to be a good person. And when you are a good person, you feel good. And when you're a bad person, you know it, and you feel bad about it. This is what we call conscience. So the fitrah teaches us the bases of morality, and the fitrah also teaches us to feel good when we are good and to feel bad when we are bad, and this is a matter of conscience. So when we give to the poor, we feel good that we're giving to the poor. When we are cheating and lying and stealing, we feel bad that we are doing this. The fitrah as well, according to the Quran and according to, of course, how Ibn Taymiyyah understood it in this regard, is not just morality. It is actually a type of faculty, just like the brain, just like the intellect. And it is able to recognize the truth of any prophetic message and to receive the perception of Allah's revelation. Just like Ibn Taymiyyah puts this, just like the healthy eye recognizes the light and can see, so too the fitrah recognizes the revelation from Allah and is inclined towards the truth. So this fitrah, it shows us that the mithaq, the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it took place, it gave us that knowledge of who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this notion of the children of Adam affirming Allah is their Lord, it is an actual affirmation of the reality of the fitrah. So to summarize and to conclude this portion and this section, the majority of ulama of hadith and of the early scholars of tafsir, in contrast to some other interpretations, they believe that when our father Adam alayhi salam, when he came down to this earth, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his repentance. Of course, this is in the Quran. And that at that point in time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of the other souls. That's us. And these souls were created on earth, in contrast to the Adamic soul, which is created up there. And the souls of the children of Adam were extracted from the soul of Adam. And these souls, they had a cognitive sense. They could understand that Allah is speaking to them. And Allah spoke to them. And Allah asked them, "Am I not your Lord?" It was also at this point in time that the souls were divided into good and evil. And one category were said are going to Jannah, and another category are going to Jahannam. Now, this notion of predestination and of Qadr and of its linkage with our father Adam, this is also something that requires a discussion, and perhaps next time we will discuss the notion of Qadr, predestination, through the story of Adam alayhi salam. That's not the topic of today. Today the topic is the mithaq and the fitrah. And so these souls were then categorized into good and evil, and the souls affirmed that Allah Azza wa Jal is the creator, and that is called the mithaq. And we said that the mithaq is a manifestation of the inner reality of the fitrah. Now there's one more issue, inshallah, just mention it today, and then inshallah we'll come back to it in our next lecture, because it is an entirely different topic. And that is, as we said, the story of Adam and the notion of qadr, of predestination. And there are a number of aspects of Qadr that are mentioned in the story of Adam. And of course, this is a very juicy topic and tangent, which we can spend many lectures on the reality of Qadr. But again, because we're talking about Adam, we're going to have to link it to Adam alayhi salam. So there's a number of points here. Of them is this reality of the souls of the children of Adam being told beforehand that some are going to Jannah and some are going to Jahannam. And this is something that is well mentioned in many ahadith, that Allah created the souls, that Adam saw his progeny, and that a large group were going to Jannah and a large group were going to Jahannam, and this is before we are physically in existence. And of them as well is the famous narration, which is mentioned by a number of Sahaba, that Adam and Musa had a conversation or argument with one another. In one version, Musa asks Allah that, "Oh Allah, allow me to see Adam." And so Adam is shown to Musa, whether this was in a dream or whether this was in the barzakh. However, it is possible for the prophets to see other prophets. And so Musa said to Adam, "O Adam, you are our father, are you not?" Adam says, "Yes." "Did not Allah create you with his own hands?" "Yes." "Did not Allah fashion you?" "Yes." "Did not the angels bow down to you?" "Yes." "Did not you enter Jannah and you eat from the fruits of Jannah?" "Yes, yes, 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 yes." Then Musa says, "Why then did you disobey Allah And why did you eat from the tree? And why did you cause us to be expelled so that we are now on earth? Why did you do this sin so that we are now on earth? So then Adam responds back that, are you not Musa? Yes, I am. The one whom Allah favored? Yes. The one whom Allah spoke to? Yes. The one whom Allah revealed the Torah to? Yes. He wrote it with his own hands? Yes. So Adam then affirms, you are that Musa. Then Adam says, do you blame me for a deed that Allah had written I would do 40 years before the creation? In one version, 50,000 years. In another version, he had written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Do you blame me for something that was written before I was created? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so Adam won the argument against Musa. Adam won the argument against Musa. Adam won the argument against Musa. This hadith once again links Adam with the notion of qadr, predestination. Just like the hadith of the mithaq, it links qadr, predestination. And at this stage, everybody is asking, well, if everything has been pre-decreed, and if even Adam is saying, hey, it's not my fault, Allah decreed that I would eat from the tree, then what is the use of doing any deeds? And this is exactly what the Sahaba themselves, one of them said, Ya Rasulullah, what's the point of doing any deeds when all of it has been predestined? And this is a very, very good topic. I'm going to have to stop that there because that's a very long topic. We're going to talk about this next time. But in summary, we believe in Qadr, but we don't believe that Qadr and belief in Qadr is used to justify the doing of sins. We can justify past occurrences that one has repented from. We can justify that with Qadr, but we cannot justify the future with Qadr because we do not know what the Qadr has been decreed. But we're going to go back to this and decipher and talk in more detail, especially about this conversation between Adam and Musa in our next lecture. We have come to the end of today's lecture. So until next time, inshallah ta'ala, jazakumullahu khairan, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضاي